on Wednesday, after hearing about two tragic shootings in Minneapolis, I began to think about the fact that our nation needs a solution, right, in some ways. Not just in some ways, in every way. And then I began to think about just, you know, how easily I start thinking about just where I am and where I live, and forget that really, when you look at what's going on in the world, you know, the violence and the pain and the struggle that happens in the Middle East because of physical and spiritual oppression, or in India because of spiritual and physical oppression. You look at North Korea and many places in Asia led by dictators who, man, don't want anything to do with the message of the gospel or anything about who Jesus is, and people are in terrible situations there. And then you look at Western civilization, where the church has been for centuries and really has maybe, if in some ways, seen its heyday, so to speak, in terms of what it appears today, that the churches are really post or past their ability to make, not their ability, that's the wrong word, but the influence that they're making seems to be gone. And so you look past just where we live in this country and realize that the whole world needs a solution, doesn't it? It needs something to move past this brokenness. And of course, the love of God in Jesus Christ is a multi-dimensional solution, actually a fully dimensional solution to the problems of the world. Not only does it meet some of those needs and some of the issues that people have, it literally meets all of the issues and all of the brokenness that people have. And Jesus is knowing that as he comes into this world as the Son of God, that he is the actual solution to the brokenness of the world. In fact, early in his ministry, as it begins in his hometown, in the synagogue that he grew up in, he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah 61 these words: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." And as he continues and reads this passage, he finishes it. He sets it down and he looks at the crowd in the synagogue that day and he says, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what he's doing is commissioning himself to be this solution, commissioning himself to be the one who would actually provide what was needed to be the solution of brokenness, which is the forgiveness of sin through his death and his resurrection and the power to change and live and to be a part of the future, because of who he is and what he's done. And not only does he commission himself, but then he goes on to begin to prepare his disciples and then commission them and us as well. Because many of you know what he told the disciples just before he ascended into heaven. He said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and to obey all the commandments that I've given you." And then in Acts 1:8, John already read it. He says, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in this city and in the next region and in the region after that, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, is what he says. And then Paul, the apostle, goes on to tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Paul's saying we as the body of Christ, we as the people of God are the ministers of reconciliation. We don't actually do the reconciling. We just introduce people to the reconciler. And then finally, in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts," Peter says, "honor Christ the Lord as holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I mean, what Jesus is telling his people is that we are called to be these people who take the solution to the desperate world. And why is that so important for us? I think it's so important for us. The whole concept of this whole thing for the world is essential and should move us to urgent action for three reasons. First of all, because everyone in every neighborhood in every nation needs a father. Number one. Everyone in every neighborhood, yours, mine, and in every neighborhood in the world, in every nation, needs a father. Now, I don't know what your father was like. I mean, I have to say, if I lined my dad up in comparison with most of the fathers that I know, my dad would win. Just like in everything, my dad would have won. Just kidding. But you know how it is. My dad, I loved him. When he died in 2015, wouldn't say that was this massive hole that hit me. At least I didn't know it was. But my dad was an awesome dad. And I realize that's a gift. And I realize that not everybody has that experience. But I also realize that my dad, as my dad, can only take me so far, right? Because my dad is my dad, or your dad is your dad, limited in their abilities. We need more. No matter if your dad was the best human dad that there could ever be, or the worst human failure of a dad that will ever be, you need more than a human dad. You need somebody who is your heavenly father. Everybody does. In every neighborhood and every nation, we need a father. And that father needs to be like God. Not just like God, that father needs to be God. Here's what we find out about this Father, our Lord. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus teaches us to pray to that Father, and he teaches us to pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, our Father. This is not the Father. This is not a Father. This is not one of many fathers. This is the Father who is our Father, who is your Father and my Father. This is a personal experience. Everybody in the world needs a spiritual heavenly Father who is their Father. We need a Father, as Isaiah 64:8 says, with him as he is the potter and we are the clay and we are our Father's workmanship. We need a Father who loves us unconditionally as God our Father does. In verse 3:1 of 1 John, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And we are. We need that kind of a Father. Everybody does. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us." And that compassion is more than just a feeling, even though that's part of it. It's more than just empathy. I mean, it's more than just compassion. It's more than just seeing what's going on in our lives and wanting to reach out to us. It's having the ability to do that. Because in Psalm 32:7-8, it says, "You will protect me, O Father, from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance." So not only does God sense that he needs to come alongside us and encourage us in our problem and our difficulties, but God actually can do something about those. He's our Father. In Matthew 7:11, it says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Everybody in the world needs a heavenly Father who, when they ask, wants to give good gifts. And finally, we need a heavenly Father who is in stone committed to who we are and what his plan is. Isaiah 54:10 says, "Though mountains be shaken and hills be moved, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken." Everybody needs a dad, a heavenly Father who's like that. Not just in this room, not just in our city, not just in our region, but everybody needs a Father like that everywhere. That's part of the solution. But of course, sin has messed that up, right? And we have this issue of being separated from God. And so we need more than just the Father. We need a brother. We actually need a friend. This is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 18:24 says that we need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I was watching the U.S. Open last night, and I don't know if you've been watching it much, the tennis tournament, and Serena Williams, who is now 45 years old, she just won, I think, her second or third. She's in the second or third round of the doubles. And some of you know that, it was Venus, not Serena. I was going to say Venus is in there, but Serena is her sister, and they have this bond, right? Unless they're playing each other. Then they don't have a bond. You know what a sibling bond is. I think about Jason and Travis Kelce. They have a bond, don't they? I mean, they played in the NFL together. They probably will end up in the Hall of Fame together. They fought each other. They fought for each other. They stood up for one another. You know, they are in this thing called the New Heights podcast. You know a little bit about that, but Mikey, you probably know because, you know, Travis is now engaged to Taylor, and that's changed everything. But whatever, right? But you have brothers. You need a brother who stands up for you. You need a brother who has your back. You need a brother that, well, actually, here's the thing. Here's what Proverbs says. You need a brother, yes. But you need a brother that's even of a more special class. More like a brother who's a friend who's never going to leave you. More like a brother who doesn't fight you for the bedroom. Right? Or for the top bunk. Doesn't fight you on everything and then only support you when it's you and him against the world. No. We need a friend who stands for us all the time. We need a brother who is willing to do what needs to be done to put us in a place where we can be back into God's family and back a part of his table. And that brother is Jesus. Here's what we know about Jesus, that Jesus lived with us. John 1:14 says, the Word took on flesh. The Word is Jesus. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us. And yet he wasn't actually totally like us. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. So he's been a lot like us. But here's what it says at the end of that passage. Yet without sin, not like us at all. We need a Savior who lived with us, who's like us. But we need a Savior, a deliverer, a brother who is also not really like us because he didn't sin. But he lived for us. And that's what Hebrews 12:2 says. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. I mean, Jesus came to do this for us. He took on flesh, became like us, and yet in his deity as the second member of the triune Godhead, he was completely freed from sin. That's Jesus. And we need him. We need a brother and a friend. And everybody in every neighborhood and in every nation needs that same brother and friend to be reconnected to the table, to be reconnected to the family of God. And finally, we need a helper. Jesus tells us that. Everyone in your neighborhood and everyone in your nation and everyone in every nation needs someone to help them navigate this world that is violent, that is poor, that is war-torn, that is difficult to live in. We need a helper to help us navigate that. And that's what Jesus sends us. He sends us someone to lead us and empower us and strengthen us and encourage us and inspire us and to celebrate us. In John 14:16, he says, I'm going to ask the Father and he will send you a helper to be with you forever. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. We need somebody to guide us away from deception and into truth, to lead us into that place. And then Acts 1:8, again, what John read. We need somebody a helper, who when we receive him, will receive the power that comes with him. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we will receive the power. Not just to be witnesses to the nations, that's a massive part of it, but to live as God intended us to live. We need a helper to allow us to be transformed. So every single person in the world needs that. They need a father. They need a brother who is in a special class of friendship. and we need a helper. And the world needs to know that they are available. Here's what Romans 10 says. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And then Paul goes on to say, who then will they call on? How then will they call on him? And whom, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's our passion as a church. And this past summer, we've had the opportunity to send 6 trips around the world. And this morning, I want you to hear about this beautiful people whose feet brought forth the gospel to places all around the world. Brandon, will you join us?
So what Doug just talked about, which, by the way, that's my favorite Doug sermon of all time, but I only have 3 others to compare it to. That was my favorite. What he just talked about is what we get to be about as followers of Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news of Jesus Christ. Our goal together as a church is to be and make disciples for the glory of God. And one of the main ways that we do that is by living on mission. And I'm happy to tell you, as somebody who has only been here for 4 weeks, that I can already tell you that that's not just something that we aspire to do someday. That is something that we already do today. Before I even got here, I was on the phone with Kirk, one of our executive pastors, trying to figure out the stuff that we needed to do to get me to move here. And he's like, we got to get this stuff knocked out because I'm about to go to Uzbekistan. He had to get to Uzbekistan before I could get to Tyler. My first Sunday here, I met a family that next year is moving to Kenya to be missionaries. Friday night, I had dinner with 2 families in our church, the Petersons and the Revenesses, I think. And they talked about their mission trips that they've been on. This is a church that goes, and I'm so grateful. And I want us to hear from several of the trips that happened this summer as we already look to next summer. So what I've asked Teresa and Adrienne and Ellie, you went to
Oaxaca, Mexico.
Oaxaca, Mexico.
Malaga, Spain.
And then Huaricocha, Ecuador.
I couldn't say some of those words. I told them I would say the cities, and then I realized I couldn't do it. So they went, and they're going to share with us something that they saw the Lord do on the trip and something that the Lord did in them on the trip. So let's take a moment to reflect on how the Lord has used us this past summer as we look ahead to the future. So Teresa, will you get us started? Thank you.
Yeah, we went to Oaxaca, Mexico and got the opportunity to work with the Hagglers who serve to help women, girls and women, get out of sex trafficking. And so we had so much fun. It's hard, but good. But I think there's several things, so ask me later what the stories are. But the biggest impact, I think, was the light to darkness. And the very first day we go and we pray over all the ministry areas. And Krista had told us, we need to be praying about there's this presence, this evil presence that's been down. They come and park in front of it, and they make the girls pay extra. And they've been here for a few months. And so we don't know if we're going to be able to go out. We don't know. It's been really unsafe. And so we went down, and we were praying over the area. And as we were praying, we had finished up praying. We've been praying for a little while, and we look out the window, and here comes police trucks, like huge military trucks with big guys with huge guns standing, 6 or 7 in each truck. And I am not exaggerating when I say probably 30 trucks went by, like one after the other for like 20 minutes. And Krista and the other staff that were there were like, what is happening? We've never seen this before. They were trying to figure out, texting people. And it's kind of exciting, but like, are we in danger? I don't know. And then they just started dissipating. And it was you could feel the presence of the Lord. And after that, there was no guys. Weren't there. Like, they had been there for months. They were gone. They weren't there the rest of the week. So the power of light and darkness was tangible and really cool.
Wow, that's amazing. Ellie, share with us.
Yeah, so one of the things that I really got to see the fruit of the Lord work is in the students. I got to go to a school called Ninawachi, and their main goal is to train up the indigenous youth in the area to become missionaries and go back to their people. And so I got to go last year and this year, and there were about 4 students who had been there the previous year. And when I first met them, they were really, really shy and just kept to themselves. And it seemed like they were still figuring out whether or not Jesus was for them. And when I got there this year, their hearts just completely changed. And there was just a new boldness about them. And there was one student, his name was Pedro. And we were in the communities. And we were doing a VBS for the kids. And he just got up and started teaching. And so it was just really cool to see how the Lord really changes people. And it's just so good in that way. And it's really impactful for me because I'm in the same age. I'm kind of the same age as the students. And so we get to really encourage each other in a unique way as we're in the same kind of stage of life as we just try to navigate this crazy world. So
it's awesome. That is what it's about. Yeah. Adrienne.
Okay, so I went to Spain. And Spain historically has been Christian since the Roman Empire. But they are very post-Christian now. And as they reflect on God and Jesus, they see God is angry and Jesus is the reason people die from Inquisitions or the conquest of the Holy Land or even as recent as General Franco. They're very anti-evangelical message, but they're very open to spiritual things. And so we went to meet a need there. During Holy Week, the schools are closed. That's the week before Easter, but the parents are still working. And so we just met a practical need of putting on a camp. And we wanted to do a VBS, but of course they were not okay with us bringing Bible study or Jesus or anything in. And so we partnered with a library, and they were very watchful as we were setting up. We decided we would, if we couldn't talk about Jesus, we'd talk about Texas, because what else do you talk about when you're from Texas? And kids signed up and they came and, you know, they were the librarians were very watchful. Like, what are you going to be doing? What are you going to be saying? And there was one especially that was very skeptical and sat in on all our sessions and all the songs we sang and the silly things we do. And within 3 days, this man was sitting with the kids learning about Texas and just, he wanted pictures in our cowboy hats and with the guitars and the boots and all the things. And he's asking our host family, Ellen and David, like, why did they come from Texas to do this? Why do they care? And she's able to then bridge that gap to share that we're coming because we love Jesus and we want to love on kids. And it kind of feels a little like Esther, you know, the book never mentions God's name, but you can't mistake what he's doing. And so, you know, we were just tilling the soil, getting it ready for the gospel to go out.
Awesome. Amen. That's so cool. I told her this morning, I need that Texas training class that they did. So if any of y'all were on that trip and were ready to school me, I am available. I'm a good student, dedicated. The second thing I wanted them to share about, and any of you that have been on the trip, on a mission trip before, you know this. As much as we want God to use us to make a difference for the name of Jesus, wherever it is that he's sending us, we also inevitably see him do a work in us while we're there. Sometimes the bigger work that happens on a mission trip is what happens in your own heart when you go. So I wanted each of you to share, if you would, some way that the Lord worked in your life as you went to the neighborhoods and the nations. So, Teresa.
Yeah. I think the biggest thing is he deepened my love for him. When you see these women who come, you know, they're timid and afraid, and when they understand and grasp the love of Jesus, like, it deepens my love for him, and it gave me a passion, renewed my passion for sharing the hope of Christ. Because when we've been a few years now, and every year it's a little bit different, but some of the girls that have gone through the program have received Christ, and coming back from 1 year when they didn't know him to the year that they've been through this program and been discipled and know who Jesus is as their Savior, they look like different girls. And so it deepened my love for him, renewed my passion, and also it really strengthened relationships. The relationships that we get to make with the girls, yeah. that we make with the women on the trip, it's really powerful.
It's beautiful. It's Ellie.
The Lord says, it says in Matthew 10:37, that whoever gains his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. And I just think the Lord calls us to die to ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him. And so for me, going on this mission trip, especially last year, was just the next step in my walk with the Lord, and it absolutely terrified me. But it really, the Lord used it to show me his deep love for the children, for his children, and just his unfailing love. And I think it's easy to complicate mission, but the truth is it's wherever your feet are. And so as long as you really cling to the Lord and listen closely for his voice, he will show you where your mission is in that season of your life.
It's really good. It's really good. How beautiful are the feet that share the good news? How wonderful. Adrian.
Okay, so I lived in Spain 23 years ago. And while I was there as a senior in college, it was very clear to me, you know, when I'm away from family and away from everything, sometimes you just hear a little clearer. And it was very clear to me that the Lord was calling me away from medicine. And I didn't really understand that. I had spent my entire college degree studying for this, ready to go on to the next step. And he made it very clear that was not my step. And so I called from Spain. I called my old boss, Kevin, and I was like, is there a spot you might have for me at Pine Cove? Could I come back? And that is history. I landed here when I moved home, and I've been in Tyler ever since. I've been at Grace ever since. I met my husband here. I ended up going into education. I taught high school. I got into preschool ministry. And so I could see then how the Lord had equipped me to return to Spain. And in going back, he gave me the sweetest gift, of getting to look back on 23 years of his faithfulness. I made one step, a very difficult step, to close a door. And he showed me how time and time again, at every milestone, at every turn, at every juncture, he was with me providing and showing me the next way forward. And it looked so different than what I had planned for my life, but I don't regret that step. I wouldn't be here before you. I wouldn't have the family I have, the children I have, had not he called me then. And that was such a blessing to receive that gift, being there again now 23 years later. It was just a sweet personal moment.
Awesome. Praise God. And thank you guys for going. And I want to ask you guys to think about and start praying about, and we're going to do it right now, what the Lord might have you to do next summer. I talked to Sandra, who leads our global mission work, and we're going to have more trips next summer than we did this past summer. So the first question I want to ask you is, will you go? Will you go? If you're a Christian and you have never gone, I encourage you to deeply pray about whether or not the Lord might have you to go and be a part of his gospel-sharing kingdom coming in the nations outside of this one. Will you go? But I also recognize, yeah, and I could see it even as I look around the room, that not everybody can go. Some of you, your bodies won't let you go to Uzbekistan anymore. And some of you on a different stage of life, you know, I just thought of my wife who has a 10-month-old. I don't know how she's going to go to Uzbekistan this week. But if your body won't let you go or your situation won't let you go, you can give. Will you give so that others may go? Will you invest your resources from this life into the life of somebody else for eternity by helping send the ones who can go and who will go? And even then, I can hear you saying, but my bank account is also broke. So if your body won't let you go and your bank account won't let you give, then you can pray that God will use the beautiful feet of those who go and the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to make a difference, one at a time, 10 at a time, 1,000 at a time, so that people can experience what Doug talked about this morning, the only father, the only brother, and the only helper that ever matter. So As I pray for us, would you be praying about what God might have you do in this coming year as we be and make disciples of Jesus for his glory? Let's pray. God, we turn to you. There is nowhere else to turn. God, we hope that you will lead us. We know that you will. God, I pray for the people in this room who you are calling to go in some way, whether that's to their neighborhood tonight or to some country maybe they've never heard of in the coming months. God, I pray that you would give leadership, that your love would drive us to love others, that your love would cast out our fear. And God, I pray that you would make us people who go in Jesus' name. I pray that you would make us people who give in Jesus' name. I pray that you would make us people who pray in Jesus' name, that the world may know you. You are the best thing that's ever happened to me and so many in this room. I pray that you would equip us to help others experience in you what we have. We ask that now. We sing to you now. We thank you now. In the name of Christ, amen. Will you stand and let's sing to Jesus together?